Turn your Bibles tonight to Hosea chapter 4. We'll start here tonight. I want to talk about the wholesome look. Talk about the wholesome look. We are only going to kind of touch a little bit on this subject tonight. Time has gotten away from us, but we'll start here. Hosea chapter 4, verse 6. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because thou hast rejected knowledge, I will also reject thee, that thou shalt be no priest to me, seeing that thou hast forgotten the law of thy God. I will also forget thy children. This morning in Sunday school, we had a good discussion about why Christians do what they do. And we've been talking about the Bible in Romans 12, too, where it says, be not conformed to this age. The word for age there is the word aionios, which, I mean, be not conformed to this world. The word is age, which refers to the thinking, the philosophies, the morals of society at any particular time in history. And, what age would you say that we're in today? Certainly, we're past the post-Christian age. Post-Christian age was really the second half of the 20th century. Perhaps probably pretty close to the apostate age, not in it, but an age. You know, it speaks of a period of time in which everybody is moving together. They're thinking alike. The world had the Dark Ages. In Dark Ages, people were satisfied with feudalism. The people lived in ignorance. The Roman Church was glad that they were ignorant. It was the Dark Ages. And we mentioned how John Huss got saved in the Dark Ages. And he died. Now, remember the king, King Ferdinand or whoever it was? The Pope said, if you don't kill him, you'll go to hell. Even though the king recognized that Huss was teaching the truth. Just less than 200 and some years later, Martin Luther, I'm not sure he got saved. I'd like to think he did. It's really pretty confusing if you read what he wrote. But he didn't die. Pope said that he should die, but the leader in Germany in that particular area didn't kill him. Why? Because the thinking of the people of the world, especially Europe in that area, was changing. They were tired of feudalism. They were tired of serfdom. They were tired of a bondage of darkness and ignorance. And they were ready for the Reformation. And Reformation was, you might say, centered around Martin Luther, but it really wasn't centered around Martin Luther. There was many other greater men in history than Martin Luther. But the Reformation was the age, the people were ready for the truth. And that's why there was a Reformation. America, in its own right, had, I would almost call it, the age of revival. Because between 1800 and 1860, America had many different national revivals. I'm not talking about church revivals. I'm not talking about regional revivals. I'm talking about national revivals. And in which the whole character of the nation was changed. America then really began to adopt Christian thinking. But then, in the 1880s, some major things happened. in the 1880s, 1860s, 70s, 80s, some major things happened. One is all the denominations began to be permeated with liberalism. And, you know, it's a little bit kind of like today, education became a very important thing. Not that I'm against education, but became a very important thing, and they sent the leaders to Germany to go to the schools of rationalism. And all these men came back denying the faith and denying the scriptures. It was the age of rationalism. And now the Bible wasn't the Word of God. And now man could figure out what was the Bible and what wasn't the Bible. It was the time of the birth of textual criticism, in which men were deciding what was the Bible and what wasn't the Bible. And it was the time of the birth of the Westcott-Hort text. It was the time of Darwin and evolution. And it was the time of God's people being influenced by that kind of thinking. Augustus Strong, who wrote Strong's Theology, was a Baptist theologian. And at the beginning, he adopted theistic evolution. And then he repented. But it just shows you, here's a man, the thinking of the age took over his thinking, and he adopted wrong thinking. And I'm illustrating that the world moves. The world moves as a world. And people don't recognize that the world moves. And people move with the world. And so, young people today, you do not think like young people 100 years ago. Or even 50 years ago. You don't think like them. I'd hate to embarrass you, but your thinking is molded by a world that is becoming more and more godless. And that's very serious. Culture that's becoming more and more godless. And our world is moving. Be not conformed to this age. This world is full of thinking, and there's many factors in that thinking. The book in the bookstore, Seven Men That Rule the World from the Grave, gives us a little idea of the thinking, where the source of the thinking of this age is. It was never like this ever before. Do you realize that? It was never ever like this before. People never thought like this before, ever, ever. Nobody thought like this before. None of these factors were ever existent before on the face of the earth. There are other factors that are similar, but the thinking of this age was never here before. We are in our own age. And this age is preparing for the coming of Christ. This age is preparing for the adoption of the acceptance of the Antichrist by the world. This is where we are in the thinking of our society. Okay? Now, in our discussion, we talked about how, I said, well, let's take just one particular thing. Let's talk about the length of the hemline and how it has changed, let's say, since we started this little scenario. We started this little scenario about mid-1880s. And of course, we were reminded there's another factor that came there. In 1880s, what do you have in America? You have a huge immigration of German Lutherans and Catholics and Eastern Europeans. And for the first time in the history of America, the thinking of the Americans is being influenced by the Roman false church. And the Lord's Day is no longer the Lord's Day. Lord's Day became, go to church on Sunday morning and the rest of the day is your day of pleasure. It wasn't like that. First couple hundred years of Americans' existence. Did you know that? But that's how we've never had revival since that movement either. I think you're going to be hard-pressed to find any nation in the world that's Catholic that had revival. Because revival is a revival, okay? They never had life in the first place. But, so we took this little discussion. And we kind of traced through history the length of the hemline. And you know, about 1880... the length of the hemline was the same it had been for 8,000 years, 7,000 years. What was the length of that hemline? If you go to any dictionary of the Bible, they'll say, if you want to know, for instance, how much of the body was covered in the Bible times, just go to the Middle East and see how much of their body is covered. You know, I marvel at things. You go out and you go to a farm full of vegetables, hot sun, and you'll see some Hmong people, fully clothed from head to the foot, fully clothed. If they were American, they would have as many clothes off as possible. Isn't that amazing? Now, so I'm going to do, just kind of talk about this a little bit. You know, so we have the Roaring Twenties. Roaring Twenties were a result of the apostasy, the liberalism, the rationalism, the denominations being taken over by the liberals of the 1880s and following. And so you come up, how can you imagine it? From 1890, floor-length dresses on ladies at the beach. At the beach. And men going to the beach from a garment from the neck to the ankle. You go to the Roaring Twenties and you see women and the hemline is to the knee and above. How did it happen? Well, there's two factors. One is, because that's where the world was. Number two, because God's people had lost their knowledge of the Bible. That's why. And then you have the Depression. And you kind of see, you know, the older people, kind of conservative dress, but what do you see the young people? You see the young people, their skirts are to the knee or above. Depression didn't affect the Roaring Twenties. And that just continues. And, you know, it continues even into fundamentalism. When I went to Bible college, teachers, professors, leaders, students, where was the hemline? To the knee or above? Never thought about looking at the Bible. Never thought about looking at the Bible. And what's happened? Well, Reverend so-and-so, Mrs. So-and-so, that's how she dressed? Well, that must be right. Mrs. So-and-so, president's wife. That's what she, that must be right.
Really?
How's it, you know, a people who lack knowledge are followers of men. And when I mean that, followers of men, they follow men, especially follow men in their weakness. You know, I went to Maranatha Baptist Bible College. The president was Dr. Cederholm, and he was a great man. Maranatha does not follow the strengths of Dr. Cederholm. They follow his weaknesses. That's how it goes. That's what we are like. We need the Bible. We need to go back to the Bible. And we're on a downward cycle. Downward cycle, downward cycle, downward cycle. And it's hard for people to get out of their thinking, isn't it? Hard for people to get out of their thinking. Because they're so accustomed to just status quo. Status quo. Not accustomed to the Bible. How sad that is. And actually, the status quo is going down. It's going down. It's not going up. It's going down. And you know, some of you young ladies, you go to Bible college, and you know, you're not thinking about this, but you need to think about this if you ever are in the ministry. Now all the people under you are going to think that whatever you do is right. Whatever you do is right. You're the spiritual leader. You went to Bible college. But you and I both know that that's not really the spirit at Bible college. Spirit at Bible college is status quo. Don't rock the boat in some of these issues. So let's kind of cover a number of different subjects here, but I want to just point out some biblical truth. What about the hemline? Where did we get that standard? You know what? We got it in the Garden of Eden. That's where we got it. And you know the passage, Genesis 3. Genesis chapter 3, we'll go there quickly. And this is a big subject, so don't just kind of come along with me on this little journey here. And Adam called his wife's name Eve. Right there, that's when she got saved. That's when he got saved. He believed the promise of God that his wife, who was the mother of the dead, was going to be the mother of the living. Because God promised that through her, who brought death, whose body now was going to bear sinful men, was going to bear the Messiah. And so he called his wife's name Eve because of the promise of God, because she was the mother of all living. And then we find God's testament to that. And to Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothe them. God, as a picture of their salvation, clothed them. And God made clothing in the Garden of Eden, the symbol of salvation. God made it. Man was covered. His body was covered. That body that is now going to produce sinful beings who are going to be born in rebellion against God. God covered that body. And not too long ago, we were reminded that there wasn't anybody else in the garden. There wasn't anybody else to be tempted by their nakedness. But God was there. God was there. And modesty is about God. And that's why in 1 Timothy, it says the woman is supposed to dress with what? Shamefacedness. It's a picture of recognizing the holiness of God. And we dress for the Lord, not for man. Primarily for the Lord. Obviously has an impact on man. So we have the standard. Clothing, symbol of salvation. They were fully covered. Have you ever seen a picture of the saints in heaven with robes to their knees? I never have. You know what? If I saw one, I'd say, this is gross. Because the robes in heaven are a picture of these people have been redeemed. And a picture, their sins have been washed away, they are right with God. Sometimes artists do get some things right. And they got that right. And so now we have 7,000 years of human history. And this is the standard. Jesus, when he appeared to the disciples, he was clothed with a garment down to the foot. The priest who got into the presence of God, whose purpose was to show the people the difference between the clean and the unclean, and the holy and unholy, was clothed with a garment down to the foot. That's the standard of God's people throughout the centuries. Oh, many ungodly. That doesn't mean that they dress that way. But you know, if you look at human history, to the most part, even in Christians, hemlines are determined by the world, not by God. Think about it, 1972, 75, 76, 77. Well, when I was in Bible college, they had a basketball team. Guess what? Basketball team, they wore basketball shorts. Right wing, fundamental college. Shorts were up to here. And that's the kind of garments that Christian schools had, too. Seems kind of gross. But you know what? If you'd preach about it, they'd say you're crazy. But you know what? The NBA came up with a great idea. They decided they're going to have basketball shorts down to here. And guess what? Now that's what Christian schools do. They got shorts down here. Did it have anything to do with the Bible? Not a lick. Not a lick. Had nothing to do with the Bible. You know what it had to do with it? Culture. The world. Hollywood. Katharine Hepburn was the first woman, and she was pretty godly, right? She was the first woman to appear on the screen with a pair of slacks. You know why she did it? Because the purpose of Hollywood is to move the nation morally against God. Do you believe that? If you don't, better get educated. Hollywood has a purpose to move our culture away from God. There's an evil triad. It's called the fashion industry, the music industry, and the movie industry. And if you go to a movie college where they train people in the movie industry, they will tell you there's a holy triad, an unholy triad. Fashion, music, and movies. It's all about making money off of people who are followers. Then we put the other ingredient in there. You know what the other ingredient is? God of sports. Now, we already told you how God of sports determined the length of boys' shorts. But the God of sports makes it right for ladies or men to wear less in public than you would even want to think. But it's okay, because the God of America is sports. It's not the Bible. Not the God of the Bible. And you know what? It isn't. People don't get their thinking from the Bible. They get their thinking from the world. So we have the knee-length hemlines for a number of years. Then the miniskirt comes in. Miniskirt comes in. Well, you know what? When the miniskirt came in, guess what? If you would go, I remember we had sports teams that played Moody Bible Institute. And guess what the girls at Moody Bible Institute were wearing in 1970? Miniskirts. Miniskirts. And you know what the boys, the length of their hair at Moody Bible Institute in the 70s? Long hair, hippie hair. You know why? My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. The people of God have become followers of the world and not people who think based on the Bible. Isn't it amazing that people will swallow all of this when for 7,000 years it was obvious what proper dress was? And it was so obvious that even up into 1965, the rule at University of Wisconsin-Whitewater was that every girl could not go to class or professor without a dress or a skirt on. Godless place. Wow, we've gone a long way, 50 years, haven't we? Because our world is moving. And it's a combination of all the factors, religious, spiritual, historical, all of these things combined to make the thinking of the day. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. And you know, where do people get their fashions from? TV, magazines, videos, Hollywood, rock stars. They're the movers of our society, not the Bible. Sorry to say, not the Bible. I dare say that there's a lot of conforming to this age. Let's go to the Bible for a couple of minutes here. We were in Genesis. Let's turn to We'll make a little journey here quickly. Isaiah 47. We were in this in Sunday school. I think we'll go a little bit further with it. Isaiah 47. Here it's talking about the judgment of Israel because of their sin. And they were going to be judged. Isaiah 47:2, it says, take the millstones, grind the meal, uncover thy locks, make bare the leg, uncover the thigh, pass over the rivers. Thy nakedness shall be uncovered, yea, thy shame shall be seen. You know, when I was in Bible college, we took this verse and it was confusing to me because at our school, they didn't cover the leg. The leg there refers to the calf. You know, it was status quo. The Bible says to be naked was to uncover the calf. But when I went to Bible college, it was confusing to me because the standard was uncover the calf. But the Bible says it's supposed to be covered. Why? Because you still have the same standard in the Bible, covering. But here, I was in right-wing fundamentalism, and we didn't know any different. We didn't know any different. We were the right-wingers. We were the ultimate conservatives. Bible knowledge had been lost. And it was foreign to our thinking. Cover the calf? Well, we're doing great covering the thigh. Let's go to 2 Timothy now. Here we have some principles here. I'm sorry, 1 Timothy, chapter 2. Talking about the leadership of the church, the women's role in the church. In like manner also that women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broided hair or gold or pearls or costly array, but which is becoming of women professing godliness with good works. Now here it tells us that women, one of their great roles in a church, are to adorn themselves in modest apparel. The word of modest is the word appropriate. Appropriate. Now, that doesn't mean you can be immodest to go swimming. And that doesn't mean you can be immodest to go canoeing. That doesn't mean you can be immodest to go mountain climbing. This verse says, modest is the idea of appropriate to godliness. Appropriate to godliness. You realize there are places that put girls in a position that they have to climb mountains. And then they say, oh, you can't wear a dress climbing a mountain. That would be immodest. And that would be the means of them throwing out putting slacks as a part of their apparel. And they'll use this verse. This verse is not talking about that, let me guarantee you. Appropriate to godliness. It's saying that a woman's apparel is to be appropriate to godliness. And notice the principles. It says, with shamefacedness. Remember, apparel is before God. It's before God. Now go back to the garden. Shamefacedness. How do we get this idea of boldness? in our apparel when the Bible says shamefacedness? So I'll go down to Chicago. Been a while. And I don't know if they're still there. But you know, they have some radio station. And I'm not sure the name of this radio station. Can't remember. But they have a woman with bright lip, red lipsticks. Lipstick. You know what I mean? Right there. And you know what? I don't like looking at it. It's sensual. It's sensual. Opposite of shamefacedness. But how come we can't get it? You know why? Because the world tells us what to wear and what to do, not the Bible. Shamefacedness. It says, and sobriety. Word sobriety means seriousness. It means being sober. It means being serious thinking. It means knowing what it means. It means don't be naive. It means don't just do what people do. Know what it means. Know what it means. Know what the message is to a man. You know, high heels have a purpose. And the real purpose is not to make short people tall. Unless you don't know that. The purpose is to make the muscles on the calf tight. Because that's eye-catching. You don't go wearing high heels so you can walk good. So you can do good medicine to your feet. But you know, anybody in the world will tell you the purpose of that. And any honest man who's right with God, who isn't feasting his mind on something worse, will tell you, boom, right there. But you know, it's okay because the world does it. It's okay. Because we've been in a free fall for over 140 years in this area. A free fall. Just following the world. Following the world, not thinking about the Bible. Notice it just, it's so interesting here. It says, not with broided hair or gold or pearls or costly array. By which becometh women professing godliness. Godliness. I want to be known as godly. I want to have that look of wholesomeness. I think we forgot about that. It's about what people think. It's about what the world says. It's all about decoration. Isn't that what it's saying? Not decoration. It's not about decoration. It's about our heart. A heart that is shamefaced before God. Our heart that is in submission to God. You know what it is? A heart that is satisfied with God. That's the problem. We're not satisfied with God. That's the problem. Not satisfied with God. Isn't it all that we need is God? I've said it before. Leonard Ravenhill said the whole entertainment industry is about a people who aren't satisfied with God. God isn't good enough. You know, I've been there at times. I've been there at times. I can think of going home from church and turning on the TV as though I had to have that to relax. Really? God wasn't good enough? I guess He wasn't. That's where we're at, aren't we? God has something other than God. Shamefacedness. I remember talking to Brother Sanders one time about this issue, and he says, you know, it's so simple. The Bible says not with such and such and such and such, and yet everybody's doing it. It says it two times in the New Testament, not with such and such, and doesn't make any difference. Bible doesn't even make much difference. You see, it's what the world is doing. What is the world doing? Turn with me to 1 Peter. And we realize our time is getting to the end here. 1 Peter. Chapter 3. Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may, without the word, be won by the conversation of the wives, while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear. A people that have met a holy God, whose adorning, let it not be the outward adorning of plaiting the hair, wearing of gold, putting on apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart, in which is not corruptible even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit. Of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. You know, I think a lot of jewelry that's worn by Christian ladies is not meek. It's not shamefaced. It's amazing how, and I'm really going to get myself in trouble here, how we're moving away from the feminine look, how jewelry has become big and bulky. That's not feminine. Whatever comes across, that's what we do. Whatever comes across, that's what we do. We don't think at all. What does the Bible say? And I hope, young people, you're getting it. I hope you're getting it. Because we're having the same problem right here. Let me ask a question. Do you think all this eye makeup is meek and quiet? I think it's meek and quiet. I don't think it's meek and quiet at all. Now, maybe I'm weird, but I tell you what, just makes me ill. Now, it makes me ill when I'm in a Christian atmosphere, because I expect something different in my soul. In the world, it's just normal, because the world is sensual. And the goal of the woman in the world is to be as sensual as possible. Meek and quiet spirit. It's sad when one of our missionaries has to come back and say, what alarms me is all the eye makeup on the girls. And as a pastor, I say, that's not one thing that I want to hear. We're not going there. We're going to go back where we used to be. We're not going there. We're not going there. Amen. Staff, Sunday school teachers, choir members, kids club workers, anyone that I'll have anything to say, we're not going there. When a missionary says, I'm alarmed, I'm disturbed, after 5 years, I see all this heavy eye makeup, I say, that's not a compliment. Not a compliment. The Bible should have more bearing on this church than that. I thought of two verses along that line. Proverbs 6:25. Lust not after her beauty in thine heart, neither let her take thee with her eyelids. No matter what you say, that verse says, the Bible is making it clear that a man is influenced by a woman's eyes. No matter what you say, it says, it does say that. Amen? Now, let's go to another verse. 2 Kings chapter 9. I think it's 9. Jehu was going to distribute God's judgment. Goes to Jezreel. And when Jehu was come to Jezreel, Jezebel heard of it, and she painted her face and tired her hair and looked out at a window. Well, it's interesting. Online Bible. No, is it Online Bible? Power Bible. It says about that painted her eyes, painted her face. It says painted her eyes. And I looked it up, and it said to make her eyes glisten. That's standard procedure, isn't it? Standard procedure. You know, you get the makeup kit. Make your eyes glisten. And you know, I'm talking about the fact that we got Bible college students who are the worst violators of this. It's not a meek and quiet spirit. And you know what? When you do that, every young girl in this church sees that. And in their mind, they get, you know, they have heroes and heroines. They say, oh, I like that person. And they put in their mind a look that they want to have. It has nothing to do with the Bible. And it's a multitude of other factors. Christianity's been on a journey. I'm afraid that many of the factors have nothing to do with the Bible, but have everything to do with the world. And there's a number of other subjects that we could talk about tonight. We aren't talking about them. I wonder, are we really trying to please God? Are we really trying to please God? Now remember, 1 Timothy 2 tells us the spirituality of the church is led by the men. The godliness of a church is led by the women. Each are vital roles. Each should take it seriously. We're not a bunch of individuals, everybody doing our own thing. We're a church. A church is a group of people. And a church is a group of people who move. They move together. They move together. And we can be selfish, and all we do is care about us and what we want, and have no concern about how we affect the church. That can be for men, and that can be for women. But a church is made up, is a body. And the spirituality of that body is determined by the men. But the godliness of that body is determined by the women. The Bible makes it very clear. The way a woman dresses, adorns herself, has a spirit to it. That affects the whole direction of a church. It affects the young people. It affects everyone. It affects the blessing of God. We need to think in such body terms. The future of every church is affected by the roles that men take seriously and women take seriously. And I think that you realize that's a lot bigger than the preacher. It's a lot bigger than a preacher. You know as well as I do, I can preach on these things over and over and over. But it isn't going to change the church. It's the people who determine the spiritual life of the church. And I'm sure there's plenty of people here who are very serious about these things and will take note. Will take note. And so, put a practical term, I decided in the school, we don't need eye makeup in the school. Students in school, they don't need to have eye makeup. Mom and Dad, no eye makeup. We don't need to play the game. Why would a young girl have to come to school with eyeshadow on? Tell me why. Christian school? Staff, same thing. You know, a little bit different. If it's noticeable, we don't need it. You know, if you got purple hair and you got gray eyebrow paint, I think that's kind of unnatural. You know what I mean? You know, I think about this. Why is everybody dissatisfied with who they are? Why is everybody so dissatisfied? I'll tell you a little joke. But, you know, you go to Burma, and guess what? All the Burmese ladies are trying to be white. Do you know that? They're all trying to be white. They're trying to put as much white on their face as possible. And it's all over the place. You could tell, you know. They're not white. You know? And you go in America, and guess what? They're trying to be as brown as possible. Trying to be as brown as possible. You know? If they're blonde, you know, they want black eyebrows. You know, there's a girl at Home Depot. She's has African heritage. And she has bright red. Half her hair is red. And I teased her. I said, now when it's come 4th of July, you're going to have white and blue in there? And she said, no. Now I said, why don't you make white, red, white, and blue, 4th of July? So the week after 4th of July, I was in Home Depot. And I said, hey, did you do it? Red, white, and blue for 4th of July. And she said, no. I only like one color. And I did something I shouldn't have done, probably. I said, oh, how come you aren't satisfied with the color God gave you? She didn't like that. You know, we're always dissatisfied. We're never satisfied with God, with how God made us. We've got to be somebody else. Why can't we be happy with who we are? God made us that way. Can't we be satisfied with who we are? I think it's a sign of the vanity of the hour that we aren't content in God. Have to have something else. And you know, beauty is in the eye of the beholder. The world has a standard of beauty. And what they call a standard of beauty, I think it's kind of ugly. And to me, the wholesome natural look is very, very, very beautiful. Why are we trying to be fitting into the world when the world is just showing that they don't know God? They aren't happy with God. They're dissatisfied with life. Well, that's enough. Be not conformed to this world. Let's not be moved by the world. Let's go back to the Bible. It'll never lead us in the wrong way. Let's pray. Father, thank you tonight that Lord, we can reorganize about what's right. We can readjust. when we've gone too far in the wrong direction. We can analyze where we're going based on the Bible. And Lord, now we just commit this sermon to you. The people of God, Lord, have ears to hear.